Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10 a.m. We are located just north of 51st Street on Lynn Lane in Broken Arrow. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
I think all of you know Pastor Dreyer. Pastor Dreyer has a certain ritual annually, a certain thing that he does. And what it is that he does is that before the end of any given year, he looks ahead at the next year. Okay, so in the end of 2017, and before the end of that year, he was looking very much at the year 2018. And he does this every year and then puts together a whole year's worth of topics for preaching along a particular theme, and then a banner is made up, like this one here, building up the team, building the team in 2018. And then every one of the topics somehow relates to that as a basic metaphor. Now, since I've been partnering with Pastor Dreyer, he has invited me in on the process, though, you know, about 90% of the time he gets his way. But, well, I know that surprises you. But, sure, yeah. But anyway, as we were moving along, we said, okay, then we're going to be getting to November of 2018, and we have already mined and milked out all of the serious and robust theological things we can along that metaphor of building up the team. And so we're getting a little bit punchy and say, well, how about beware of false recruiters? How about beware of false coaches? And we start laughing, you know, like that would be really silly. And then we began to think about it. You know what? That is a pretty important set of issues because Jesus himself deals with that. And, you know, when you think about this, you ask yourself the question, how in the world do you ever get a team? How do you get a team? You've got to recruit one. And so the topic, beware of false recruiters. Now, the first item that was on Jesus' to-do list after he was baptized and had experienced that 40 days of temptation in the wilderness was to recruit himself a team. So he goes into that area that he was pretty familiar with up in Galilee, and there's that Sea of Galilee. And the first kind of people that you encounter there are people who are fishing. Well, there's Zebedee. He's got two sons, James and John. And he says, hey, follow me. And then there's Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. He encounters them and gives them that same invitation, follow me. And they follow him. And he says, no longer will you be fishing for fish. From here on, you're going to be fishers of men. And he gets a team of 12 people. Now, if you're fielding a basketball team out there, that's pretty good because you've got a starting lineup of 5, and then you've got 7 who are on the bench. Now, Jesus doesn't quit. He keeps on recruiting and recruiting, even after death and resurrection, ascension, etc., ascending of the Holy Spirit. And then he really does it seriously so that today there are millions of people that have been recruited and there isn't a spot for anyone on the bench. Everybody is in the game. We're all players in this game. But at the same time, Jesus recognized that there were and would be other recruiters. We'll call these the false recruiters, or to have an alliteration, we'll call them the rebel recruiters. And this is a kind of a warning that he gave about these highly attractive offers that would come from these recruiters. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is recorded as saying this, and many false prophets, and put in there, recruiters, will arise, and what they'll do is lead many astray. Recruiting for, let's say the false recruiters, recruiting for a false agenda. Now, both of my daughters, when they got out of college, the kind of jobs they had were recruiting. They were actually prepared an entire lifetime for a vocation of being recruiters because they were constantly, day after day, naggingly recruiting Connie and me into their agenda. And so it was like having fun. It was just like being at home to get on the phone and recruit these people. They were recruiting programmers and IT engineers. They were recruiting executives and so forth. And their job was to sell the prospect on the idea that what they had to offer by way of a wonderful workplace, incredible colleagues to be working with, great, their abilities and the needs of the job just meshed so perfectly. There was going to be a great salary. There would be bonuses and so on and so forth. The rewards would be definitely worth their time to move their location or their employment over to this company. Well, they were quite successful at this. Jesus also had a recruiting plan, but it was a little bit different. He didn't just emphasize the benefits. He also told them it's going to be kind of a rough go. Now, can you imagine Jesus recruiting these people? So there's Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. Tell me about your previous experience. Oh, well, we were fishermen. It's been the family business. We're really good at it. And says, well, some things are going to change. You're not going to be doing that much anymore. As a matter of fact, you're going to be fishing for people. And it's like, I'm sure they got that kind of, huh? What's he talking about? And then he moves on, and there is, a guy he encounters. His name is also Simon, but he's got a nickname, Simon the Zealot, which means he was, when Jesus asked him, what'd you do? What was your job? A political revolutionary. Oh, yeah, overthrow the government. And he says, well, I guess we could use you helping to overthrow the government of the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and bring a revolution in the lives of people, huh? Yeah, come on along. And he came to another guy, Levi, also known to us, and particularly known to us as Matthew. Okay, Matthew, what's your job? Well, I work for the IRS. The Israeli Revenue Service, work actually for the Romans, and I collect taxes. I don't know how we're going to use that. I've got an idea. In time, there are going to be people who are gathering together in buildings they'll call churches, and they'll need ushers to take up an offering. Okay, welcome on the team. Now, Jesus said, what you're going to do, though, it's not going to be easy. You're going to have to, every day, you're going to deny yourself, take up a cross, and then follow me. Well, Jesus, where are you going if we follow you? I'm going to a cross. And as a matter of fact, this is a job to die for, because you most likely will. 11 out of the 12 of those original disciples died for the sake of their Savior. They not only died in the faith, they died for the faith. And what kind of education did they have? Well, they didn't have any prestigious degrees, yet at the same time, of these followers, initial followers of Jesus, think of James and Matthew and John, and think of Peter. Four of those are to be major contributors to the world's bestseller in time, the Holy Bible. They're going to be writers of the Bible. But right then, he wasn't looking so much for their ability. You know what kind of ability he was looking for. You know it. It's availability. And those are the kinds of people that God can use. Doesn't matter how much education you've had, how much experience you've had in the secular world, in anything, or even in the Christian world. Availability is the thing that God is looking for. Now, this message and the mission and the person of Jesus had to be so compelling, because the conditions in the workplace were not going to be very pleasant. But the person of Jesus and his mission had to have such a strong appeal that these people were willing to leave everything behind and follow Jesus and go into an entirely new way of life. Now, the uncomfortable question that faces every one of us, you know, what is the implication of that? And the question for us is Jesus and his mission, is that so compelling for us that we are willing to do anything that he would say and go anywhere where he would take us? Would we be willing not only to die for the faith, but 24/7 live for our Lord Jesus? See, now that wouldn't be my recruiting pitch. I would just want to talk about all the benefits. Benefits? Oh, yes. There are great, great benefits. 2 weeks ago, talked about the retired players and the retirement plan that God has. Why, you know, it is absolutely out of this world. It's fabulous. And day by day, what does He give us? He gives us His presence. I am with you always. He gives us forgiveness of our sins. He gives us an empowerment. He gives us, you know, we are partakers of the divine. Now, isn't that something absolutely incredible? And yet the false recruiters have ways of drawing us away from that day after day after day. And it's like every day we've got to come back and say, sorry, God, I really kind of missed it. Because what are you? You are, I am, we are the targets of, okay, the rebel recruiter, the false recruiters. We are the targets, the false ones. Now, they really want to get you on their team. How far back can you trace that? You can go all the way back to when people first inhabited this planet. There was a recruiter who wanted to get these people, Adam and Eve, off of God's team and on His team. And so he made his recruiting pitch, which involved a lot of fake promises. You will not die if you eat that fruit. You will become as gods. You will know good and evil. In other words, you're going to be your own boss. You're going to make up your own rules. Really, it's absolutely perfect. You're going to like this. Pretty good sales pitch. Makes it seem very attractive, but it's all a bunch of lies. So, what is the ultimate goal? To take people away from God. And you see, to being with God, to be in that relationship, is where it's what we were made for. And we're not fulfilled, we're not complete until we, or unless we are in that relationship on a permanent and ongoing basis. Now, Satan, what does he have to offer? It's just bait. Now, you can't live on bait. It's not a full meal. No, the bait, the whole thing about bait is there's a hook in it. So the bait, the hook, and then the pan, and that's it. Well, no wonder Jesus warned sternly about these false recruiters, and he called them wolves in sheep's clothing. It's pretty easy to see the point, and by the way, wolves in sheep's clothing has become part of idiomatic English usage. When you say that, everybody knows, yeah, whoa, that's a good picture, but a lot of people don't realize where that came from. Well, this is what Paul, a follower of Jesus, just a little while after that said, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 20, as he's talking to the elders from the city of Ephesus, and he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Look out, false recruiters are going to be here, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away, to recruit away from the true master and take you from that. Peter, Paul, John, Jude, New Testament Bible writers gave stern warnings about these false recruiters, false teachers with destructive heresies. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation speaks about an apocalyptic, eschatological false prophet who's going to be the granddaddy of them all, a big liar. And this false prophet would, if Jesus said, deceive even the very elect, if that would be possible. So no wonder John, as he's writing a letter to Christians in those early days, he says this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, by this, here's the distinguishing feature. You will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So, are there any rebel recruiters out there, false recruiters today? In our time, believe me, the Antichrist spirit is very much alive. All you have to do is just open your eyes and look around, and you'll see it is there. Deceptive choices are always with us. So let's look at a few of those. We'll start with some of the intellectual fascinations out there. Words, ideas, philosophies, they have consequences. When you buy into them, they can actually change the way of thinking and the way of behaving of a whole generation at a time. You know, think of how Nazism that kind of descended almost unexpectedly upon a whole nation of people, and then it affected all of Europe. False prophecies, false kinds of philosophies. And when the mind begins to wrap around a brand new idea, and especially if there are vulnerable minds, now think of young vulnerable minds that for the first time get in contact with and listen to and sit at the feet of a very learned, multi-degreed professor who has such logic, such persuasiveness in the presentation, and may even use that to bring anti-God kinds of philosophies and thoughts. The brain sends out certain kinds of chemicals that give a sense of, wow, this is great. It's almost like a drug into the mind, a pleasure perception. And the buy-in becomes a possibility. It's very attractive. And so when false ideas and these intellectual anti-God paradigms of thought begin to encounter God's thoughts, there is a cognitive dissonance that is so great. You're going to have to abandon one or the other. And unfortunately, many people have been deceived. In the past century, a Nobel Prize winner, probably one of the greatest intellects in the Western world, an Englishman by the name of Bertrand Russell, who was also a great mathematician, but was an atheist. What he said basically is this, that he said, if there is no God, and he believes there is no God, the best one can hope for is to begin with the premise that life is meaningless. And just think about it. If there is no God, no meaning has been assigned to life by anyone. It's something you just kind of have to make up. That's what he says. The best you can hope for. Begin with the idea that life is meaningless and then build the illusion of meaning, which is what you have to do if there is no God. You build an illusion of meaning and then you try to go for that. Well, a lot of people have been taken in by that kind of thinking. Not only are there intellectual fascinations, there are some cool spiritual alternatives. Alternative spirituality, where you can be spiritual without having to believe in a God or being religious or having to go to any of the meetings and church services and things like that. You just kind of pick and choose out there what you would like. There is no absolute truth. This is a kind of postmodern Church of Oprah kind of a thing. Probably no personal God, but, oh, there are spiritual energies. And if you do it kind of right, you can tap into those spiritual energies. Or you think about a generation ago, transcendental meditation. Man, that was it. That was a big deal back then. But with that, there is no such thing as original sin. No such thing as unoriginal sin. There's no such thing as sin because you assign what is and what is not right and wrong for you. You can see a lot of people can be taken in by that. And even before the Bible was finished being written, people were buying into that kind of a thing. And along with that comes the next thing, which would be cults. Again, all the way back into the New Testament times. Some of them hardcore cults. How in one day, one hardcore cult down in Guyana, Jonesville, 900 people drank the poison Kool-Aid. But you see, they were already taking in the poison of a false recruiter, Jim Jones, even back in California. And then they all moved there, and then upon his command, they took their lives. Or what about David Koresh, the Branch Davidians, Waco, not that long ago. And what was he? He was a Christ. He was the prophet. And, of course, a false prophet, a false Christ. What about the Unification Church? Reverend Moon, who claimed that he was like Christ. He was a Messiah, and led many people astray. Jehovah's Witnesses, who have a different Christ, a different God, define that whole thing completely differently so that you can't recognize this as the God of the Bible. Beware. Watch out for that. There are soft core ones, too, trying to mainstream into our American society and even work their way into the churches, like Another Testament of Jesus Christ, the Book of Mormon, which portrays a very different kind of a Jesus and makes up a whole bunch of stuff that a lot of people have bought into. Or let's try another one. We'll go back to that idea of about a month ago talking about truth decay. Truth decay. And that is the invasion of untruths into even mainstream, mainline Christian churches who probably have had some wonderful times in their past and great origins and so forth, but little by little began to buy into the idea, well, the Bible is not really authentically all of it, the Word of God. It's kind of a mixture of things that you don't have to believe and a lot of outmoded kinds of things about morality and a lot of mythology in it. You don't have to believe the Trinity. You can reimagine God. And God, by the way, is not a male. And you know, you get all these kinds of crazy ideas, which can sound very, very attractive. And what about lifestyles? Lifestyles. Because the attractions and pleasures of sin are great. If there was no pleasure and if there's no attraction in sin, nobody would want to do it. But since it is powerfully attractive, you see, the false recruiters use that. And it tends to end up that people's religion will be determined by their lifestyle rather than their lifestyle by their religion. Okay, enough of that. So what are we going to do about that? It's important for us to do this, to test and then resist the false recruiters. Test them and resist them. There's a lot of fake news out there. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything I say just because I say it, especially Pastor Dreyer. And we are flattered, by the way, if you test what we say, if you question us, if you go back to the Bible and say, is that really, really so? Yeah, we want you to do that. So the first test is you compare what someone has to say with what the Bible has to say. And then ultimately, your argument is not going to be with them. Their argument is going to be with the Bible. If the Bible is reliable, and of course it is, then you can use it to put something to the test. But sometimes people will misuse the Bible and say, oh yeah, it's in the Bible, and they'll cherry pick a few snippets of some proof passages and come up with a very distorted picture. So it means you need to know more than a few verses here and there. You need to know the whole thing and know it well. And as you listen to a claim to truth, you have to ask this question: what does it say about Jesus? Because I guarantee you this, a false message is always wrong about at least one thing, and it is about Jesus. And what would they say wrong about Jesus? Well, to speak of it in broad terms, denying in some way the humanity, the complete full humanity of Jesus, and to deny in some way the full deity of Jesus. Yeah, you know, someone say, oh yeah, Jesus, what a great person, greatest man that ever lived. Just so godlike. What's wrong with that picture? You probably picked it up right away. Okay, and then it is important to know the truth. Now, when I say the truth here, I'm speaking about the one who embodies truth, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, you see, because ultimately truth resides in the person of Jesus. And it is a matter of a relationship with him to recognize the voice of Jesus and to be able to distinguish that from every other kind of a voice. Now, in countries where they've got a lot of sheep and they got a lot of shepherds and these, they go different places and sometimes they're intermingling. Well, now, what a shepherd does, makes his particular call. The sound of his voice is recognized by his sheep. They will not respond to the call of a different shepherd. And if you know the voice of your Jesus, if you are in close communication with him, if you are in close relationship with him, you almost instinctively recognize the difference between how Jesus talks, what Jesus says, what Jesus offers, how Jesus shepherds, than any other offer, any other voice that is out there. So learn to know. And by the way, learn to know the Bible. If you, by the way, it's not such a complicated thing. It is not rocket science. It just takes a little attention is all. If you can learn how to run your dishwasher when you get that new thing appliance into your house and you look at that manual, you can figure it out. Hey, you can get the basics of the Bible pretty readily. I'm going to give you another clue. This is really, really helpful. Christianity, since its earliest times, has had like little compressed summaries of the truth about who God is. Call these the creeds, you know, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and so forth. Probably you got them memorized. And they're so easy to memorize. And the cool thing about it is right there, you know, it instant recall. You can say, yeah, this is what the truth is. This is how it is all capitalized. I don't happen to have my Bible on me right now, but I have that with me all the time. And by the way, do have a good Bible software on your phone. Very, very important. I'm going to tell you one more thing, and that is to hang out with Christian people. Now, I'm not saying exclusively, because, you know, we work sometimes with non-Christian people. We have our kids' soccer teams of some non-Christian parents there and all this kind of stuff. And it's important that we have a contact with them because, you see, our job is to be part of the team that wins them for Jesus Christ. But hang out with Christian people. Do not be under the influence of people who are anti-God, who are, you know, not following Jesus Christ. Because ultimately they are being used by the false recruiters to capture us for their agenda, entice us away from God and from our salvation. Well, so what are we going to do? We are now going to do something on the positive side, and that is to follow the real recruiter, the true recruiter, and that is Jesus. He not only recruited Peter, Andrew, James, John, Bartholomew, etc., all of those guys, and Philip, he is actually actively recruiting us. As a matter of fact, it's kind of a daily thing, isn't it? It isn't just once, okay, now I got saved, and so I'm following Jesus. Boy, there are opportunities every day to get off that path. And so he's recruiting us daily, inviting us. He's saying, follow me. Hey, follow me. Every situation in life, if you listen closely, you'll hear Jesus saying, no, follow me. Follow me. You see, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is an invitation. And there is no other religious concept, nothing that any other recruiter or prophet or Christ can offer that begins to match. Where else are you going to be finding out that you are acceptable to God? You can come just as you are. I mean, he doesn't wait until you clean up your act to say, okay, now I'll accept you. You see, all it takes is that simple trust, that simple faith. It says, okay, Jesus, I look to you. I know I've messed up. I know I'm a sinner. But Jesus, I thank you that you are willing to forgive me. You did everything that was necessary for me to have forgiveness of sins. Thank you that you want me to become a child of God. Again, you know, daily experiencing the blessings of that new birth into the family of God. That right standing with God isn't something we achieve. It is totally unmerited. It is something that we receive as an absolutely free gift. And he brings us into his agenda for our lives, which is the only one that has total fulfillment in our lives. Every other system depends on human effort, human earning, human energy. Do you see the difference? Can you spot the difference right off? Huh? It's so easy to see. So daily that choice is ours. Who are you going to follow? Are you going to pick up the line of the false recruiters? Or you're going to follow the true recruiter.